Okay, so, well, I'm Alex Warren. As you can probably tell from my accent, I'm not originally from this part of the world. I'm from just south of Bristol, but I've been here in Edinburgh getting on for 3.5 years now and worship a member at Chalmers Church. What else? I'm an accountant by profession, but don't ask me tax questions. I'm not very good at tax. Just
Lawyers are thankful for accountants because accountants make lawyers look interesting. You know.
Yeah. So and apologies to anyone who's here. We have to look down on actuaries.
Absolutely. And tell us a little bit about Francis.
Well, so Francis is originally from Glasgow, and she's lived in a number of parts of the world, and. We first met about 18 months ago, and wonderfully we're getting married at the end of April. We got engaged just back in December. She's an economist and works at the university and a musician. And, absolutely, yeah.
Well, we're delighted you've come to bring God's word to us. Let's take a moment to pray, pray for you, and then let's hear from God's word. Our Father, we thank you for Alex. We thank you for the gift that you've given him. We pray for him just now as he would bring your word to us, Father. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work amongst us as church this morning, that as you speak, we would listen and obey. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you so much for your welcome. It really is great to be here, and it's a privilege to be able to bring God's word to you. Perhaps you could have your Bibles open at the passage that's just been read. Thanks very much, Matthew, for reading it. That's great. And so we're looking at Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 to 13 this morning. We're continuing our studies in Matthew's Gospel. So do have that open if you've got your Bible in front of you. We'll be looking through those verses over the next few minutes. Well, we're going to start with a question this morning, and it's this. What kind of people did Jesus come to call? What sort of people does Jesus want to be his followers? That is the question, I think, that's at the heart of this passage today. And it's a question we must be able to answer if we want to understand what the message of Jesus is all about. Perhaps you're here today and, you know, you find it... Sorry, I'm coming apart. Give me a second. But perhaps you're here today and you find it hard to imagine that God would be interested in you. Someone here, you look at your life, and if you're honest, you feel ashamed of lots of things. You perhaps have treated friends badly in the past. You've messed up your relationships, maybe. Someone here, well, you've been a dishonest person, and you've cheated, and you've stolen. Maybe there's someone here, and you've struggled with addiction. Or maybe you're just very conscious that you've lived your whole life really ignoring God and wanting nothing to do with him. And yet here you are in church and you wonder, would Jesus really want me? Surely the only thing he'd say to me was, you're not good enough to be a Christian. I just don't feel worthy. Maybe that's you. But here's someone else. And actually, you're pretty sure you're okay deep down inside. You sense that if anyone's good enough for God, well, you probably are. If Jesus were on earth today, you'd make the cut as a disciple. You'd be modest and you wouldn't perhaps say that, but you think it. You know, you're a decent member of society. You've always been to church and you pray and you read the Bible and you do the right thing, and surely Jesus would accept me. What does this passage have to say to you? Others of us here will be very familiar, I guess, with Jesus' words in this passage. These words, for I have come not to call the righteous but sinners, in verse 13. But I wonder, is it possible that we have lost sight of just how humbling and challenging and at the same time wonderful these words are? Have they stopped impacting the way that I see myself? Have they stopped affecting the way that I view the people that I come into contact with day by day? I think there's a challenge and encouragement for all of us here from this short passage. Well, let's remind ourselves of where we are in Matthew's Gospel. If you've been here regularly, you'll know that you've been working through this section of Matthew's Gospel from chapter 8 onwards. And you'll remember, perhaps, that Matthew is showing us how Jesus is the promised Messiah. He's the one who will save his people from their sins. And he's showing us how he's the son of David, the great promised king. In the last part of chapter 8 and then at the beginning of chapter 9, running up to the passage today, we have three miracles that demonstrate Jesus' authority. Firstly, we see him commanding a dreadful storm to stop, and it does. Jesus has authority over nature and over the natural world. And then next, he travels and he sees two demon-possessed men, and he casts those demons out, and the demons must obey, and we see that he has authority, power over the devil and the forces of evil. And then finally, a paralyzed man is brought before him to heal him, and Jesus looks at him and says, "Your sins are forgiven." And he demonstrates the truth of that by healing him of his paralysis, and the man gets up and walks away. Jesus has authority to forgive sins. Authority over the world, authority over evil, authority over to forgive sin. That's the Jesus we're talking about. And by that last miracle, of course, the religious leaders, perhaps you'll remember, the teachers, the religious teachers are scandalized. They look at him and say, "He claims to be able to forgive sins, but that's blasphemy. Only God can do that." But that's exactly the point, isn't it? Only God does have authority to forgive sins. No one else does. And Jesus, by his actions, is demonstrating to the watching world that he is indeed God. He's God the Son made man, come as the Savior, come as the King. Jesus is God the Son taking on human flesh, and that is what he's showing. That's the context then. And you see, this is the Jesus who calls Matthew in our passage. And this is the Jesus who goes to his house and meets his friends. And the Jesus who calls us to follow him today. That very same Jesus. So let's dive into our passage. And I have three headings this morning as we do so. I'll just flag them up in advance. Firstly, we're going to see that Jesus calls sinners to follow him. And we'll look at Matthew and the tax collectors and sinners in verses 9 and 10. And then we'll see that religious people object. The Pharisees, well, they're scandalized. And then we'll come back to where we started, because Jesus came to call sinners, and we'll understand what his explanation means. So firstly then, we've gone twice. Jesus calls sinners to follow him. Jesus calls sinners to follow him. So Jesus then is now back in what is his hometown, the place where he lives, the little fishing village of Capernaum. Now Capernaum is small. And you can go and see it today if you want to, and you can see the ancient site there, and it is small. But Capernaum is also strategically quite important. It sits, you see, at the border of two territories. It's on the edge of the border of Herod Antipas, and just across the river starts another territory, the territory of his half-brother Philip. And being on a border means that it's a point where taxes are collected. So for goods going backwards and forwards, it's sort of a customs post. Now, if you've been following the news lately, you'll know that the whole discussion of customs taxes is very current, isn't it? Well, how are we going to have to pay customs, and how's that going to work after Brexit, and how are things going to pass through airports and ports, and what's that all going to mean? Well, here we are. This is not so different. 2,000 years ago, customs were paid at Capernaum. And Jesus is walking along the shore teaching, and he comes to a tax booth, and this was presumably where those taxes were collected. And sitting at the booth, there's a man called Matthew doing his job collecting the taxes. And what can we say about Matthew? Matthew, although he was a Jew, was not the kind of person, he's not the kind of person that good Jewish people will associate themselves with. He's a real outcast. He's a real outsider. He's not allowed to attend the synagogue. He's excluded from the religious life of the nation. Now, it seems a bit extreme, perhaps, for a taxman. Now, none of us like taxmen, do we, I guess? And there might be some here, but really it's not the taxmen we don't like. It's just when that letter comes to the door and it says HMRC on the top, and we think, I hope this is a rebate, but I'm very worried it says you haven't paid enough tax, you've got it wrong, you haven't done your tax return properly, and you go, oh dear. So we don't really like getting posts from the tax man. But of course, for Matthew, it was much deeper than that. You see, Matthew is collecting taxes for the Roman Empire. The whole structure of government there was for the Romans. So Herod Antipas and Philip were only authority because the Romans put them there, and they had to collect taxes to ultimately pass to the occupying forces of the Roman Empire. And the Jews hated the Romans. They didn't want to be ruled by them, and they didn't want to pay taxes to them. So in their view, Matthew was robbing from God's people to give to the enemy. He was a traitor. But probably more than that, because the way tax collectors worked was that they would collect the taxes they had to pass up the chain, and then they would take some more on top to fund their salary. Now, it seems to have been widespread that they were corrupt and that they took far more than they should. And we don't know whether Matthew was a thief or not, but certainly in the eyes of the people around, he would have been, and probably he was involved. So here was a man then who was robbing from God's people for the enemy, and he was robbing from God's people probably to line his own pockets. So he was the lowest of the low. He was a hated person. You wouldn't go near him unless you really had to give him some money, some tax. But wait, Jesus is walking by and he's getting close. Has he got to pay some tax? What's going on here? But no, Jesus goes up to him and he speaks to him. What's Jesus doing? Doesn't he know who this man is? And he says, follow me, Matthew. And everyone is astounded. You could imagine them saying, Master, what are you doing? Don't you know who this man is? Follow me, says Jesus, who knows exactly who this man is. Can you imagine the amazement in Matthew's heart? Jesus, the great teacher, wants me. Jesus, this great miracle worker, wants me. The one with power to forgive sins wants me. The outcast, the betrayer, the thief, he wants me. And what does Matthew do? He gets up. He leaves everything. He leaves his booths, he leaves his books, he leaves his career, and he follows Jesus. Of course he does. Well, maybe you identify with Matthew. You feel that really you aren't good enough for God. If only people knew your life, they wouldn't want you sat next to them. They wouldn't want you in here in church. Jesus could never want me to be his follower. But my friend, the message of this passage is that he does. He does. Matthew's not a good man. He's a sinner. But all of us are sinners. And sinners, those who fall short of God's standards, are just the ones that Jesus wants. Just the ones that he calls to follow him. And all the people sat around you, well, they're sinners too. They might look polite, and they might look well-dressed, and they might look like they've got everything in their lives sorted out when you come into church and you sit there feeling a mess. But my friends, they're sinners too. They all need Jesus. And Jesus says to you, leave your old way of life. You might not need to give up your career and go traveling around, but leave your selfish way of life. Lead your sinful way of life and come and live for me. Turn your back on your sin and your failure and put your faith and your trust in Jesus. But someone perhaps says, that's all very well, but are you sure? I'm sure he wouldn't want me. Well, here's some more evidence. You see, Matthew didn't become a second-class disciple. He wasn't the guy who had to hang around at the back and not come when Jesus went to see important people because they wouldn't take him. Indeed, Matthew was made one of the 12 apostles, one of the founders of the church, one of the leaders. And this book, of course, that we're reading is called Matthew's Gospel. It's the same Matthew. This Matthew, this outcast, this sinner, this tax collector, this pariah, he wrote one of the four accounts of Jesus' life. He wrote the inspired words of God that we are still reading and learning from and being blessed by today, 2,000 years later. He calls sinful people to follow him and do wonderful things for him. Isn't that extraordinary? Jesus calls, wants and loves sinners and outsiders and failures and traitors and liars and thieves and skeptics and atheists. And he calls you to a new life through faith in him. You are not too bad. You are not too bad. So if you've never come before, will you follow him today? Secondly then, so firstly we've seen that Jesus calls sinners to follow him. Secondly, and slightly more briefly, and it's not coming up, so I don't know whether perhaps you could have answered that for me. Thank you. Okay, religious people object. So sometime after calling Matthew, probably a little while later, Jesus is invited to and goes to a meal at Matthew's house. That's where he's at here. And what kind of people are at this meal? Look at verse 10. As Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. The people there were tax collectors and sinners. Sinners here probably are people who would have been seen as obvious moral failures. Here perhaps are the prostitutes and the thieves and the drunkards and so on, the people who really stood out as bad. These are the kind of people, you see, that were prepared to hang out with Matthew. And they are also the kind of people who are attracted to Jesus because he loves them and calls them. He accepts them despite their failures and their outcast status. But some of the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees, they see what's going on. They see Jesus eating, having this very personal and very intimate gathering with these people, and they're shocked. The Pharisees, you see, were the perhaps the most strict religious group in the land. Their lives, they were governed by keeping lots of rules. These are rules designed to make them acceptable to God. Those who didn't meet up to their standards, well, they were looked down upon. And these are the people that we see Jesus here eating with. These are the people that we see Jesus here eating with are those that the Pharisees definitely look down upon, that those who definitely don't make the grade. These people are to be avoided as far as the Pharisees are concerned, because being a good Jew is all about keeping lots of rules. And so the Pharisees say, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? They don't go to Jesus directly. They go to his disciples and say, what's your master doing? What's this great teacher, this miracle worker doing? This one who claims to be sent by God, who claims to have power to forgive sins. What's he doing with these people? Doesn't he know that God is holy? Doesn't he know that God demands obedience to his law, that he hates sin? Maybe there's someone here, and you'd never want it put in these terms, but you're maybe a little bit like the Pharisees. You look at the world around you and you see all sorts of people doing terrible things, and you're a decent person, you live by a decent, good moral code, and you go to church and you think, God is happy with me and not with them. Some of us, I guess, have been Christians a long time. We know the gospel. We know that Jesus saves people by grace. But is it possible that a little bit of that attitude has got to us too? Is that possible? Young people here, it's great to have you in this morning. Perhaps you've grown up in a Christian family, and you know, whilst you're not perfect, you've always been to church. You look at your friends and you see them getting into trouble and doing foolish things and maybe messing around with alcohol or drugs, or, you know, getting into relationship problems, whatever it is, just generally being difficult at times and just seeming very unchristian. And you look at them and you think, I'm so glad I'm not like that. I'm sure I'll be all right. You know, I go to church, my parents are Christians, and you know, God's going to be happy with me. I'll be okay. It's easy to get into that kind of mindset. What does Jesus say? Well, let's move on to our third point then. So Jesus calls sinners to follow him. Religious people object. And lastly, but Jesus came for sinners. That's why he came. So Jesus' response in verses 12 and 13 has got three parts to it, three statements, and we're just going to look briefly at each 1. See, Jesus hears what the Pharisees are saying to his disciples, and he responds. And this answer, actually, as we read it, we'll see it's both an explanation, and also for the Pharisees, it's a rebuke, it's a telling off. Why, then, does Jesus call sinners and outsiders to follow him? Why is he willing to cause offence to those who think they're decent, moral, religious people? Firstly, and this is the first of the sub-points, only the sick need a doctor. Look at verse 12. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. So I went to the doctor for the first time in at least a decade recently, and don't judge me for that. I look after my health well, clearly. I went into the surgery, and I sat down, and I waited for, I guess, 5 minutes or so, and then I was called in, and it was quick and efficient, and I was able to demonstrate some mild symptoms to the doctor who didn't think there was anything serious wrong. That's kind of how doctor surgeries work, where you go in and there's something more serious. But generally, you look around, and the various people waiting, they're probably ill, aren't they? Probably. Or at least they believe they are. But imagine if you went to the doctor's this week and you went in and the place was packed and you came in coughing and shivering and spluttering and not feeling very healthy at all. And the place is filled with all these people and they look round at you with disgust, like, what are you doing in here? And there they all are and you look at them and you think, these people look in pretty good shape. And you do that thing that you would never, ever do. I'm sure you would never do in a doctor's surgery. Is you kind of go up to one or two of them and you say, well, what have you come in for? No one does that, right? Okay, so you go up to someone and you say, what are you here for? And they turn and they say, oh, I'm here to tell the doctor how well I am. I just want to make sure he knows or she knows how fit and healthy I am. Strange. And you go to someone else and, how are you sick? Well, I'm not sick. I'm just here to prove that I'm well and healthy and I'm a great specimen of humanity. It's absurd, isn't it? Can you imagine it? But this is sort of Jesus' point here. Those who are healthy don't need a doctor. The sick need a doctor. And what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees and any who attempted to think the same way as him is this. Why are you surprised that I'm spending my time with people who know that they're sinful? With people who are outsiders? With people who've broken God's commandments? With who deserve God's judgment? Why are you surprised that I spend time with this? You see, Jesus, with these people, you see, Jesus didn't come to affirm people's opinion of how good they are. He didn't come to tell you, yes, you are good, aren't you? I agree. No, he came to heal those who know that they need healing, to those who are deeply sick, to those who are rotten inside, who can't help themselves and have come to see that. He came as the Saviour, you see. Look at these people. They're sick. They're traitors, they're failures, they're outcasts. They have no hope. And the Pharisees and their kind of religion that just says keep lots of rules and regulations, that's no good to them. That offers them no hope. They need fixing. They need the great doctor. And Jesus is that great doctor. And he comes and he offers healing to all who follow him. He offers them forgiveness. He offers them eternal hope, eternal life. He offers them membership in God's family, and that's the healing that they need. And friends, if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus before, then that is the healing you need too. I wonder, as Christians sometimes, do we look at the world around us and see people who we consider an inconvenience or a nuisance? Perhaps we find it hard to interact with people and to keep up with what's going on in the wider world because we feel that we're under threat, because people disagree with us and they call what we know to be right from God's word to be wrong, and they call what we know to be wrong and sinful to be right, and we find that interaction hard and we feel threatened and we want to just to stand back from it all. And we look and we see people and their struggles and their failures and their mess, the beggar on the street corner and the person whose family's fallen apart because they've done foolish things. And we think, well, do we think sometimes, I'm so glad I'm not like that? Or do we look and do we see sick people in need of a doctor, lost people in need of a saviour? Because that's how Jesus views them. Let's do that. Let's look at our world and see lost people who need Jesus, who offers them life and hope and healing. Only the sick need a doctor. Secondly, those who think they are good enough haven't understood. Those who think they're good enough haven't understood. And in verse 13, the second of Jesus' statements here, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Remember all those well people that we've imagined in the doctor's queue in this sort of slightly absurd example. They're so anxious to show off their health, aren't they? But actually imagine they go in to see the doctor, they come in and they say, Doctor, I am so healthy. I just want you to see and to tell me just how healthy I am. And the doctor says, but hold on a minute. I need to do a couple of tests. I'm not so sure. He does the tests. They do the tests. I'm sorry. You're not healthy at all. You have a deadly disease. You just don't know it. You need treatment now. And I think that's what Jesus is doing here with his statement. Here are the Pharisees. Here are the religious people. I'm so healthy. I'm so strong. I'm good enough for God. I've kept all the laws. He likes me. Jesus says, hold on a minute. We need to strip away all of that hypocrisy, all of that surface, and get to the root of the problem. We might think we're good enough. The Pharisees certainly did. And Jesus quotes them from the book of Hosea, and he says this, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Now, this statement's only found in Matthew's gospel, not in Mark and Luke. And we're probably not surprised by that if we've been following through Matthew's gospel, because he's very keen to show us just how the life and the ministry and the work of Jesus connects back to the Old Testament, how it fulfills it, and how it's consistent with the Old Testament. So that's what Jesus is doing here. And it's worth actually looking back and just considering very briefly the context of this statement. In Hosea's day, the people of Israel, the northern kingdom, were wealthy and they were comfortable. And actually, religious worship, the sacrifices in the temple and so on, were being done. They were being carried out. But the lives of the people demonstrated that they were far from God, that things were far from well. They were selfish, they were violent, they were proud, and they thought the sacrifices would mean it was all okay. And Jesus, our God, says to them through the prophet Hosea from chapter 6, for I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. But like Adam, they transgressed the covenant. There they dealt faithlessly with me. So Jesus isn't just saying, be a bit kinder here. His words are damning. His words open up the truth. What he says to the Pharisees are, your ritual and your outward keeping of regulations, well, that's worthless. You've never understood what God is about. You don't know him. You have no knowledge of him. You've proved that. How have you proved that? By showing contempt for these people in need of a savior. You don't understand God at all. You think your rule keeping will earn you something. But the truth about God now is the same as it's always been, that he saves a people for himself, a people who don't deserve it, a people who are sinful, but he calls them, and he commits himself to them in love. God is a God of compassion, who saves sinners, who loves and seeks out those who don't know him, and makes a covenant with them to save them and to love them forever. So what does Jesus say? The Pharisees, the religious people, those who think they're okay, are just as sick as the tax collectors. They're sinners in God's sight with no hope of earning God's favor. They need Jesus, the great doctor, too. I wonder if you're like the people in the surgery sometimes and you're going in and you're saying, I think I'm all right. Jesus says to you, you're a sinner in need of a savior, too. You need God's mercy through Jesus, too. You need him just as much as everyone else. Come and trust him, just like those sinners need to. So only the sick need a doctor. Those who think they're good enough haven't understood. And lastly, Jesus calls sinners to follow him. Jesus calls sinners to follow him. And we're back where we started, aren't we? For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. That's the last statement. Jesus calls sinners to follow him. Indeed, he died in agony on a cross, bearing God's righteous judgment, so that those who put their faith in him are forgiven, so their sin can be taken away and their guilt removed. Jesus' anger against them dealt with. God's anger against them dealt with. So we've seen that sinners aren't just those who we typically think of as bad. Because we might read Jesus' statement and think that he's saying that there are some good people and they don't need Jesus, and then there are some bad people that do. But he's not saying that at all. What he's actually saying is everyone is bad, everyone's a sinner, there's no righteous person, and therefore we all need a saviour. The Pharisees are sinners too. Respectable people are sinners. We've all failed to worship God as we should. We're all corrupt in our hearts. So what's the difference then, as we come close to a close? What's the difference between the two groups of people in our passage? What's the difference between the Pharisees and the sinners? The difference is this. One group knows the truth about themselves. They're sinners. The other group think they're okay. We're good enough. One group hears Jesus' words back at the beginning of the chapter to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, and they praise God because they can be forgiven too. The other group doesn't get it. Christianity is for good people, isn't it? One group sees the calling of Matthew and says, if Jesus accepts Matthew and forgives him, then there's hope for me. The other group says, we don't want that kind of person in our church. One group comes to faith, Jesus in faith, putting their trust in him. The other doesn't see the need. They don't see their sinners in need of a saviour. One group turns their back on their old way of life and finds forgiveness in new life in following Jesus. The other group remains under God's judgment and in grave danger. And the question this morning is simply this. Which group are you in? Have you seen your sin, or do you think you're okay? Have you, or will you, turn away from that old sinful life and simply put your faith and trust in Jesus and follow him? Or like the Pharisees, will you reject him? I'm okay. What kind of people did Jesus come to call? That's where we started, isn't it? Everyone, because all of us are sinners in need of a saviour. But it's only when we see ourselves as sinners that we're ever likely to turn away from our old lives and trust in Jesus. As long as we think we're good enough, we won't. And Jesus peels away the facade and shows us the truth. Jesus came to heal those who are sick to the core, sinful people. And that's everyone. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, Jesus offers you grace and forgiveness and mercy. And if you've never known it before, come and know it today. Come and follow him. And a final word to Christians. Do you remember where you started? Do you rejoice in the fact that you were a sinner saved by grace, that Jesus called you when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and he called you to follow him? It was nothing that you did. And now, will you, will I, will we look at this world around us? Will we look at our city? Will we look at our streets? And will we see people who are lost and need to follow the Saviour? Will we see sheep without a shepherd? Will we see those who need the hope and the love and the healing and the forgiveness and the new life that comes through Jesus? And will we weep over them? And will we go and share the good news of Jesus Christ with everyone that we can? Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Let's praise God for that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he is the great doctor. We thank you for reminding us that we're all born in sin. We thank you
that you did not leave us, but you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and made a sacrifice of himself for us. We pray for any here this morning who does not yet know that love and that forgiveness and that mercy. Bring us face to face with Jesus, we pray, and save us. And warm our hearts again, those of us who've known Jesus for many years, that we may rejoice in his love and his mercy and share it with others. Amen. George.